we always approach Scripture literally with a literal interpretation, but our approach has been that of redemption as a redemptive approach, and we see redemption is the theme throughout the book of Genesis. It's the recreative work of God. We often view the book of Genesis as though it deals with creation, and it does, but that is not really the theme, because everything that God, this is something that we need to be reminded of. I was speaking to someone just the other day about this, and I've told you this, you know this, but when you consider everything that God has created, everything God has created will be destroyed. Everything. Even the Scripture tells us there will be a new heaven and a new earth. So everything that's been created will be destroyed, but everything that is recreated is eternal. And the Scripture says that we are new creatures in Christ, in 2 Corinthians 5:17. We're told that, again, there will be a new heaven and a new earth that is going to be eternal. And so the things that are eternal are things that God has recreated. And in the 50 chapters within the book of Genesis, the first two deal with creation. That is physical, literal creation. The remaining 48 deal with recreation. It's God's redemptive work unfolding. And so this is consistent theme throughout the book. And tonight, we're going to continue in chapter 4, where we're going to pick up where we've left off. I am going to, as we normally do, especially in studies like this, we have to allude back to the previous studies because it's leading us into what is being taught tonight. And so in chapter 4, verse 13, look with me, of Genesis. "And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Jordan." The previous verses of this chapter reveal Cain's unbelief by going his own way. And Jude, as we'll look at again in just a moment, but Jude deals with or calls the way, he refers to it in verse 11 of Jude, it's called the way of Cain. And we find Cain mentioned a few times throughout Scripture other than this account. And two of the New Testament accounts in which we find Cain mentioned, one of them being the book of Jude, and Jude only has one chapter, so we just say Jude verse 11. We find that Jude writes and he speaks of Cain, and he says concerning Cain, the way of Cain. And then we also find him mentioned again in the New Testament, in Hebrews, for instance, and it speaks that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than that of Cain. And then we also find him mentioned another time, and it makes reference to the fact that Cain was of that wicked one. And we'll look a little bit more at that in just a moment. So Cain is mentioned several times throughout Scripture. We find him present, but yet we find that Jude deals specifically with referring to apostasy, that of turning from the faith. And he mentions in verse 11 again Cain by saying the way of Cain. So we've already looked at the way of Cain, and we're going to continue to see the way of Cain and how it's defined in these passages. What is the way of Cain? Well, the way of Cain, that is by going his own way, Cain attempting to approach God in his own way, he was in truth flaunting his rejection of God's provision. Remember this. Cain's issue was not simply that he murdered Abel. Cain's issue was not only that he had gotten mad and angry because of what had taken place, but Cain's issue was much deeper than that, in that Cain had actually attempted to approach God in another manner other than God's provided way. And what we have to remember about this is very simple. If any man, and any of us even as believers, attempt to approach God by any other means than the way, the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have gone the way of Cain. And ultimately, the problem with that is this. Well, there's two things. And I won't say, first of all, in importance, but for our understanding. First, is our way is always insufficient. Secondly, and more importantly, if we are attempting to approach God in our own way, what we are really saying is, thanks God, but no thanks. And we are rejecting His provided way, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other acceptable way to approach God other than through His provision. This is a truth that is established early in the account of Genesis that we find to be consistent not only through the book of Genesis and not only throughout all of Scripture, but as well throughout all of history and time. We continue to find Cain's unbelief demonstrated even throughout the Lord's declaration of His punishment. If there were a time that you would think that Cain would turn to the Lord and say, "Lord, you're right and I'm wrong," you would think that that would be during the time that God is casting out or handing out or handing down or proclaiming His judgment or His punishment upon Cain. But as we've read tonight, if you paid attention to what you've read, and as we will see as we look into this text, even the judgment of God does not turn Cain's heart to Him. And we'll see that plainly demonstrated. Look at verse 13 with me. "And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear." Now remember this. In the first 8 verses of this chapter, chapter 4, we saw where the Lord gave Adam and Eve a child, Cain. He gave another child, Abel. And how that Abel was a keeper of the flock. He was a shepherd, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. He was a farmer. And God obviously had already demonstrated through the sacrifice. Again, when you look at Genesis chapter 3, I believe very plainly the Scripture says, this is what it says, and I believe it's obvious what it means. It says that God did not obviously receive Adam's attempt to cover and hide himself from his nakedness because of the shame of sin. He took fig leaves and tried to clothe himself. God rejected that. So what does God do? He comes along, He makes coats of skin. Now obviously I believe that is that God slew an animal, He made a sacrifice, and then the Scripture says He clothed them. He clothed Adam and Eve. So God wrapped Adam and Eve in clothes, in animal skins, and by doing so, an innocent animal had to die because of the sin of Adam and Eve, and God took and clothed them in that provision. That is a wonderful picture of redemption. But we also see that Abel comes along, and he offers unto the Lord a more excellent sacrifice according to Hebrews, as I mentioned a while ago. And God is pleased with Abel's sacrifice, and it's acceptable before the Lord. But Cain brings unto him the best, I believe, that he had to offer, but it's unacceptable, and Cain gets angry. And here's what we find. I believe there is there's so little margin for error in understanding what's the interpretation here. Because God says to Cain, why are you wroth? Why are you angry? Why are you mad? If thou doest well, will thou not be accepted? Now again, when God asked Cain the question, if thou doest well, will thou not be accepted? He's not saying, if you bring me a better work of your hands, will you not be accepted? He is saying, if you just rest and trust in the provided way, will you not be accepted, as is Abel your brother? Abel was accepted not because he took his sheep and slew it, but he was accepted because God had already set the standard and said that He required the sacrifice. He had set that example through Adam, and obviously Adam has taught Abel and taught Cain, but Cain refused God's provision, and that's what's key here. And by refusing God's provision, he then says, I'll come my own way before the Lord, I'll approach God in my own manner, in my own means, and surely it'll be good enough. But the problem is, it isn't good enough, and it never is good enough. We refer back to Romans, where Scripture teaches us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that is an established truth that will always remain true. Men come short of the glory of God. We do not meet God's standard. Why is that true? Because God's standard is holiness, and we are not holy. So God's standard is this, and we are way down here. And no matter how good we may do, so to speak, it is never going to meet the requirement of God. Because God is holy and we're not. And so Cain attempts to approach God. And then in verses 9 through 12, we saw where God begins to hand out the punishment upon Cain. And he comes to Cain, and this is important, as we'll see in a few moments, that he approaches Cain and he says what? He says, where is thy brother Abel? After he's already approached him once about the sacrifice, now Cain has killed Abel because he's angry. By the way, I'm going to ask you again, and you answer the question, who is Abel, or who is Cain really angry with? God. He's really angry with God. It's not about Abel, it's about God, because God would not receive his sacrifice. And so, God says, why are you angry? And he's angry at God, not Abel. But what does he do? He takes down his brother Abel. Now, again, the underlying truth of all of this is that there is a battle, a timeless battle between the unrighteous and righteous seed. Remember that. In Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thy seed and her seed, between the serpent and the woman. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Remember? And so this is a promise of the Messiah, but it's also a proclamation of war. A timeless battle. And from this point forward, we have clearly seen where there has been a battle between the righteous and unrighteous seed. Satan's goal was to prevent Christ from ever coming. He wanted to cut off that bloodline. And that's what Satan attempted to do. Now, of course, he failed, and we knew that he would, because God has already declared this is going to be. But yet, Satan's attempt was not hindered any the less in trying to prevent the righteous seed from coming. That seed, as Romans tells, or as the New Testament tells us, that seed, I believe it is in Romans, that the seed is of Abraham is not at that as of many, but as of one, that seed is Christ. That seed is Christ. So when you start putting all the pieces of the puzzle together, what you come to understand is Satan's entire goal was to cut Christ off. That was his desire. And he failed. And so that seed, this battle begins to take place. So what we look at often as being, oh, two brothers had a spat and one killed the other. No, 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 no. That's not at all what's taking place. Satan is attacking the righteous seed. Abel is that righteous seed. Hebrews says that. He offered a more excellent sacrifice than that of Cain, being righteous. And so Abel is that righteous seed. Cain is of that wicked one, as we'll see in just a moment. So there is an unrighteous seed and a righteous seed, and they are at battle. That unrighteous is attacking the righteous seed, wanting to do away with that lineage, with that bloodline, trying to come against truth, as Satan always does. So we come to verse 13. Now that God has asked Abel, or asked Cain, where is our brother Abel? And Cain says, am I our brother's keeper? And he goes, in other words, what Cain says is, I don't know. He says, why are you asking me? Now, God knew that Cain killed Abel, and Cain knew that he had killed Abel. But yet when confronted by God, he totally rejects the opportunity that God provides him to confess and repent, and he rejects and denies all guilt. So this is the way of Cain. And this is the way that men go today. It's no different. Look at verse 13 again. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. So this verse, in light of how Cain has responded to the Lord in the previous verses, reveal much about the way of Cain as mentioned in Jude 11. Now, there are those who believe that Cain is actually proclaiming that his sin is beyond forgiveness. That's one way that people have read into this. Now, that's not what's being said. The text does not say this, but it is obvious that Cain is in no way resting in the Lord and in his provision. Again, he's already rejected God. He's rejected the way of the Lord. He's rejected Christ as the offering as the provision. And so now he's coming his own way, trying to offer and approach God in his own manner. As Jude proclaims concerning the apostasy that was and is, Jude verse 11 again, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Cain's reaction to God's judgment for his sin is common among men today. It's more common than we probably want to admit. The way of Cain will not only lead to death, and it always does, but also a life that is lived in misery. It will always lead to a life that's lived in misery. Cain's life exhibits several things, and I have these in your notes. First of all, Cain's life exhibits one who will not rest in God's provision. Listen, you need to hear me tonight. Whether it's the unbeliever who is rejecting Christ as Savior, or whether it's the believer who has to do, and be, and will not rest in Christ and in the provision of God through Christ, both of those will result in a life of misery. A life of misery. Genesis 4, 3 and 4 say, Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? What we find here is that Cain refuses to rest in God's provision. God has provided a means for fallen man to approach him. How was that so? What was the means in the Old Testament? Now, the ultimate means is Christ, because Hebrews teaches us plainly that all of these offerings and sacrifices are a type of Christ. For He is a better sacrifice, remember? He brings a better covenant. Christ is the fulfillment of all of these types. However, in the Old Testament, since the time of Adam's sin in the garden, God had provided a means for man to now approach Him in his fallen condition. What was that means? The blood sacrifice, right? God would not accept Adam and Eve, but then He clothed them, right? God would not accept Cain, though He brought the best He had, but He accepted Abel. Why? Because Abel's offering was a better offering? Yes, but not because it was a better, because of what it consisted of. It's because that's what God required. That's what made it better. And so God received Abel while He rejected Cain. So we find here that Cain is not willing to rest in God's provision. Hear me. Listen. How many people fill up churches tonight and will Sunday morning who refuse to rest in the provision of God in Christ? They will constantly be about doing and being and doing all they can to, oh God, here we are, and take our offering. Take what this offering of our hands. Take what we lay before You. Take what we're trying to offer unto You as a sacrifice. And God says, no. It's unacceptable. And whatever we do will always be unacceptable. If it was true with Adam's fig leaves, and if it was true with Cain's fruit, then why do we think it's any different with us? God will not accept it. He would not rest in God's provision. Secondly, Cain, his life exhibited one who will not confess his guilt. Look at verse 4, or verse 9 of chapter 4. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Stop for a second. God, the Creator, speaks to Cain and says, after He's already told him, Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Why are you angry? And now all of a sudden, Cain has not listened to the Lord. He goes out, he kills his brother Abel. And now the Lord confronts Cain and says, where's your brother Abel? And what does Cain do? He says, I don't know. Now, first of all, as we mentioned a while ago, that is a lie. A blatant lie to the Lord. Cain knows where Abel is, and Cain knows what happened to Abel. But he says, I don't know, am I my brother's keeper? Why are you asking me? That's really what Cain's saying. Who am I that you would ask me? God already knows. And the next verse indicates that when he says, the ground, the earth that swallowed up thy brother's blood crieth out unto me. So the Lord knows, and we know that He knew even if the verse wasn't there. We still know that He knows because He's God. But yet Cain says no. He will not confess his guilt. God provides an opportunity here. There's an opportunity that is laid before Cain to confess his guilt. Where is thy brother Abel? What could Cain have done? He could have said, Lord, I have killed him. I've killed him. And I plead for Your mercy, though I don't deserve it. Couldn't Cain have said that? But what does Cain do? I don't know. Why are you asking me? Cain's life was well as one that exhibited a life that of one who will not repent of his sin. Genesis 4, 13 and 14. Now, we're not taught just confession of guilt. Now, we're taught repentance of sin. In Genesis 4, 13, and Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. This truly describes for us the way of Cain. Cain wanted, listen, you've got to hear this. Cain wanted God's mercy on his own terms. Didn't he? Has Cain repented? Has Cain repented? No. Has Cain confessed? No. And what does he say? My punishment's greater than I can bear. Lord, You put too much on me. He's blaming God for the consequences of his own sin. We looked last week and we saw where Galatians 6 makes it very clear the principles of the harvest. God, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. And be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In those verses, here's what we're told. Remember, there's three principles to the harvest. First of all, you always reap what you sow. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you plant corn, you're going to reap corn. That's just how it works. You always reap. You remember? More than what you sow. Because he says, he that shall reap to the flesh, he that sows to the flesh shall reap of the flesh corruption. He that sows to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. We're talking about eternity now, but you only have 70 years, give or take a few, right? In which you sow, and there's the eternity of reaping. Isn't there? So you always reap more than you sow. Again, the actual agricultural example of this would be a corn, a grain of corn. You plant a kernel of corn, it grows a stalk, right? After it grows a stalk, it grows, let's say it only grows 1 ear of corn that entire time. All it ever produces is 1 ear of corn. But as Brother Robert so aptly put, there are 72 kernels of corn on the cob, which probably is not true, but we'll go with that. So there's several kernels of corn on one cob, meaning you only planted one kernel, and now you have multiple that you've reaped. Same is true. And then the third thing in verse 9 when he says, let us not be weary in well doing, for a new season we shall reap if you faint not. We always reap later than we sow. The harvest always comes in after a while. It's never immediate. It always takes time, but it will produce. It will come in. So Cain says, I want God's mercy on my terms. Just as Cain would not trust in God's provision and he tries to offer his own offering, he now says, I want the mercy of God, but I want it without repentance. Isn't that what he's saying? Do you see any hint of confession of guilt or repentance from sin in Cain's life here? None. But yet he's saying, God, give me mercy. You know, this is too much for me. Cain, like so many today, is sorry only because he is confronted with the consequences of his sin. Cain does not have a repentant heart here. Cain is not saying, I've grieved the Lord. Let me show you the difference between a man after God's own heart and the way of Cain. Remember who was called a man after God's own heart? David. Now let's consider David's sin for a moment. David was a horrible sinner. Just like all men. David was no more righteous. In fact, David was probably, if you were to measure him up, his sin was probably much worse than most in here in the sense of the degree of sin that he committed. Now, sin is sin, and sin separates us from God, so that's all bad. Understand that. But I'm talking about, look at what David did. What was David guilty of? Name a couple things. I know the first one's going to come out of your mouth. Okay, adultery, murder. I thought murder would be the first. I actually heard adultery first, so great. But yes, David was guilty of adultery, wasn't he? He was guilty of murder. He was guilty. Here's one that everyone forgets about, but it cost the children of Israel dearly. David was full of pride in that he counted the people. He numbered the people. Do you all remember that? And God said, don't number the people. What does David do? He goes out and numbers the people out of pride, and God slew many. So much of Israel paid for David's sin of just numbering the people. And David was a guilty man. So what's the difference between someone like Cain, the way of Cain, and that of David? Here's the difference. Why does Scripture call David a man after God's own heart? I think this is a very... I wondered that for a long time. And then as I studied through Scripture, I believe I know why God calls David a man after God's own heart. As far as why we can look at that and reason it, if you will, if there's any way to reason it at all, I think this is why. Do any of you have any idea why that might be? Because of his contrition and repentant heart. Remember, David tried to hide the sin of with his adultery with Bathsheba. He tried to get Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband, to come back from war, and he did. He tried to get him to go and sleep with his wife, and he would not do it. Remember, he says, no, I will not go in and rest in my home. He says, but rather, I will come in, and I will stay at the king's gate. And he stayed at the king's gate, more faithful than David was. And then David sends out, and he gets the army to go out. He sends the letter back with Uriah. He goes out, gives it to the captain. The captain says, okay, we're making an attack. They attack, and then they retreat and leave Uriah out there to be slain. And Uriah's killed, murdered. Really, the hand of David. So what does Nathan do? Nathan the prophet comes to David, and he gives the analogy or the allegory of the sheep. Remember, there's a man who had one little ewe lamb. And that one little ewe lamb that he had, he says a neighbor came along, we had several, and he had a guest over. So he took that lamb, he took it from the neighbor, and he slew it, and they ate it. And David said, where is the man? I'll kill him. And what does Nathan say? Thou art the man. And what does David immediately do? As soon as God confronts David with sin, now David's been hiding his sin the best he could. But as soon as God confronts David with his sin, go to Psalm 51 and here's what you find. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. That's the difference between the way of Cain and a man after God's own heart. David was a sinner. And David committed murder just like Cain committed murder. And David committed adultery, which Cain never did it by any appearances. And David caused numbers of people to be killed in Israel because of his pride, which you don't find with Cain either. What's the difference? The difference is this. Cain continually rejected the provision of God and says no. And God says, Cain, what have you done? What are you talking about? When Nathan confronts David by God and comes and says, thou art the man, David says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. I'm guilty. Lord, have mercy. What have I done? A repentant heart. But Cain, like so many others today, he only is sorry because of the consequences of his sin. That's the only reason. Verse 14, look with me. Behold, thou hast driven me out of this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. The way of Cain continues to boast its ugly and pitiful condition in this verse. Even when Cain is confronted with the truth of his punishment, he continues to demonstrate an impenitent attitude. He continues to remain full of pride and arrogance, and he refuses to confess and repent before the Lord. Cain is at the point, understand this, this is very important. Cain is at the point where he truly feels the weight of sin's punishment, but he never experiences the weight of its guilt. See, Cain's not feeling the guilt of his sin. He's only feeling the burden of the consequence of his sin. Hear me. The consequence of sin will never drive one to repentance. That is not what drives men to repentance. A great example of this, and I know we'll be looking at a different time in the future to come, but in the book of Revelation, when the judgment of God begins to pour out, the wrath of God is revealed upon man, and God begins to judge men of the whole world during the time of the tribulation. What do men do? They don't repent. They don't repent. They just reveal their hatred toward God. Just like Cain. 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 10, Paul writes to the church of Corinth. This is his second letter, which is much different than his first letter. His first letter is a letter of rebuke to the church at Corinth. And in the second letter, listen to what he says in chapter 7, in verse 8 and following. For though I made you sorry with a letter, speaking of 1 Corinthians. When he says, when I made you sorry with a letter, he's talking about 1 Corinthians, the first epistle he wrote. He says, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. Verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. You can look at Genesis 4 when Cain says, my punishment is greater than I can bear. You've driven me out of the land. I've hid from your face. I will be a fugitive and a vagabond. You cannot tell me that Cain is not sorry. But there is no godly sorrow. Do you see the difference? Cain is sorry because now he's confronted with sin. And he's confronted with the consequence of his sin. He's confronted with God's judgment because of his sin. And he says, I don't like this. And it's not only that I don't like it, but it's too much for me to bear. And you know what? Cain was telling the truth. The judgment of sin is too much for man to bear. You know what the glory of that is, though? For those in Christ, we don't have to bear it. He has taken. For he hath made him, 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul goes on to say, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So God judged Christ, as I've told you many times. That verse, we talk about Jesus took my place. Most people, when they say Jesus took my place, what they mean is, well, Christ hung on the cross, so I don't have to hang on the cross. Look, Christ did more than that. Okay, it's more than that. Christ did literally take our place. Let me show you how. For the Father, He hath made Him, the Son, Christ, to be sin. That knew no sin. Christ knew no sin, and God judged Christ, full judgment, no pardon, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, full pardon, no judgment. So Cain says, I'm sorry. He doesn't say that, but he's saying it's too much. You got to help me, have mercy on me, but no repentance. But Paul explains godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Repentance is not based on how bad we feel or how much we fear the punishment of sin. You have got to understand that. Listen, I was studying through this, and I know this is kind of heavy on a Wednesday night. I understand that. But as I was studying through this and preparing for this, there are some truths in here that grieved my heart as I studied through this passage. And I don't know why that is necessarily. I mean, because of the truth of it. But as we walk through this and see Cain, Cain is a pitiful soul. Pitiful. Repentance is never based on how bad we feel or fear the punishment of sin. Repentance is directly related, however, to how much we grieve over our sin itself. See, repentance is not about, I got caught and I feel bad and I wish I didn't have to face the judgment of it. That's not repentance. If that were repentance, then every man would repent because no man likes to face the sin and the consequences of sin. But the difference is this. True godly sorrow that works repentance to salvation is not me saying, oh, I got caught and I'm sorry, I don't want to have to pay for this. But rather it's saying, God opening our understanding and illuminating our minds and hearts to His truth that we have offended the holiness of God. And there's a vast difference between feeling bad about getting caught and grieving over the fact that I've offended the holy God because of my sin. See, there's a difference in us saying I'm sorry because of what I've done and us grieving over in sorrow because of what we are. Cain showed no repentance. There are those who believe Cain was saved. I totally disagree. There's no evidence that I have found where Cain is redeemed, ever. Definitely not in this text. Cain clearly expresses several things that reveal that he's overwhelmed in this verse. But none of them have to do with his guilt. They all only have to do with the consequence of his sin. First of all, he is overwhelmed by his punishment. But even though he is overwhelmed by his punishment in verse 13, he continues to blame God. Look at what he says. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth. Let me ask you a question. Did God drive him out from the face of the earth? What did the previous verses say? We dealt with this last week. Last Sunday. Yeah. He did. God did drive him out. Meaning, as he drove Adam, his father, out of the garden, now he has driven Cain away from everything. All his family and everything that is. Why? Because of his sin. But here's the problem. Look at this. The problem is, Cain says, I cannot bear my punishment, it's more than I can handle. And then he starts pointing the finger at God saying, you've driven me out. Yeah, God drove him out, but why did God drive him out? Because Cain rejected his provision. Do you see that? Listen, there is no man who can ever stand before God and point a finger at God before his own condemnation. Because men have rejected the provision of God, and they thusly have gone in the way of Cain. And they ultimately will do their best to blame God for their condemned position and condition, never accepting the guilt of their own sin and never having godly sorrow that leads them to repentance. Listen, that's sad. That is sad. We also see he's overwhelmed by his separation from God. Notice what else he says here in verse 14. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. Do you understand what Cain is saying here? We're going to look at something in a moment. Remember this, though. Just remember this portion of verse 14 as we come back to it in a moment and make reference to it. Now, first of all, let me ask you a question. Is there anywhere that man can go and be hid from the presence of God? No. So Cain is not saying that I'm going to find, now you've taken me to a point where you're not there, God, and you'll never see me again. You'll never see what I do. No, that's not what Cain's saying at all. Cain, though, is, I believe, beginning to understand the severity of the punishment of sin. Because he says, I'll forever be hid from your face. Is that not a pitiful condition to be in? Look what else he says. Verse 14. He is overwhelmed by his isolation from the world. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. You know what Cain is saying here? He says, first of all, this is too much. I cannot bear the weight of my sin. I cannot handle the judgment that has come upon me that you have brought unto me, God. Never recognizing his guilt, never acknowledging his sin, never repenting. Ever. But now he's facing the consequence of sin. And he says, and really, by the way, again, What is the sin? What is the sin that really has started all of this and will and even in the slaying of his brother, it still is hinged on this, what Cain did. What did Cain do? I've said this multiple times already. What is it that Cain's guilty of? It's unbelief that was demonstrated. His unbelief that is demonstrated through what? What did he do? He rejected God's provision. His unbelief is demonstrated in his rejection of God's provision. Just as men's unbelief today is demonstrated in their rejection of God's provision. By the way, what is God's provision? Christ is God's provision. Christ is God's provision. So Cain says, I'm overwhelmed by my punishment. He says, I'm overwhelmed by the separation from you. I'll be hid from your face. He says, I'm overwhelmed by the isolation from the world. What does he mean by this? When he says, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. Here's what Cain's saying. He says, I no longer have any place to be. I am rejected. I'm a man who's now rejected. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I have to say this anyway. There are those, we've got these reversed, I think, turned around. Remember in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, and then God, I dealt with this several weeks, but remember God put the cherubims with the flaming swords in front of the tree of life for what purpose? That it may keep the way of the tree of life, the scripture says. And I told you, we immediately in this human mind, we begin to think and say, oh, well, that's the judgment of God upon sin. And yes, it is the consequence of sin. But truly, that was a demonstration of the mercy and grace of God. Because remember, had God not guarded the way of the tree of life, what would Adam have done? Had he not guarded the way of the tree of life specifically, what would Adam have done with the tree of life? He would have eaten of it. And it is the tree of life, which means Adam would have had what? Eternal life. And if Adam would have had eternal life, here's my question to you once again. Would that tree of life have provided fellowship with God in innocence once again? No! Adam would have had eternal life in a fallen state in a human body. He would have lived forever. So when God prevented Adam lived 900 and something years as it is. And whenever God put the cherubims there with a flaming sword, that is an act of mercy and grace because God says, Adam, you will eat of this tree, but you should not eat of this tree. I'm not going to allow you to eat of this tree because I'm going to keep the way of the tree of life, which again we find in the book of Revelation. And so God says, I'm going to keep the way of the tree of life, and you will not eat of it because I'm not going to allow you to live eternally in this fallen condition. Which we all should say, amen. So that's mercy of God. But then we look at Cain, and this is what most of us probably think. Oh, what a mercy of God that he didn't kill. I mean, Cain deserved to die, didn't he? Didn't Cain deserve to die? Did Cain kill his brother? Did Cain reject God's provision? Did Cain reject the opportunity God provided for him to confess and repent of sin? Yes. Did Cain deserve to die? Yes. And so we would look at this and say, oh man, isn't God merciful not to kill Cain? And I'm saying, no, God was not showing mercy in not killing Cain. You know why? Because God was making Cain face the rest of his days the truth of the punishment of his sin.
And everywhere Cain went, he now is feeling the weight and the guilt of his sin. Notice what else. He's overwhelmed, fourthly, by the thought of death. Everyone that findeth me shall slay me. What is Cain saying here? He's saying, this is too much. I'm separated from you, God. That's enough, isn't it? I'm separated from you. The ground is cursed. I'm cursed. The ground is cursed. He goes on to say, I'm isolated from the world. I have no place to call home. And now he says, I'm scared to death. I'm going to die. I'm fearing death. Verse 15. The Lord said unto him, therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Now again, many have speculated that what mark was this that the Lord set upon Cain. You know what? It makes no difference. If the Lord wanted us to know what the mark is, He'd have told us. Just like if He wanted us to know anything between Genesis 1, 1, 2, and 3, He would have put it in there for us. So, to speculate, I mean, you would not believe some of the craziness that men have. And here's the deal. They get so caught up on this mark when there's so much more important things going on here than the mark itself. Here is a man. Listen, there's a problem if this doesn't grieve us. Because this is going on all around us and this is going on in our churches. Here is a man who continued to reject the provision of God, and now the rest of his life he will live under the condemnation of his sin and will one day stand before God guilty and have no one to stand in his stead, have no provision made on his behalf, all because he's rejected God's provision. He is separated from God. He has no place to call home. I don't mean just a physical dwelling. But the world will not receive him. He's rejected of the world. And now he's fearful of death. Does that not sound like people who sit in our pews? Does that not sound like people who come to church every Sunday, every Wednesday? Many have speculated many things concerning this mark that Cain had. Some have gone as far as to claim it was a mark that indicated repentance of Cain. To me, that's totally ludicrous. How in the world can someone take it that see any evidence of Cain repenting here whatsoever? There's none. There's nothing in this text to indicate this at all. And the fact that scriptures refer to the way of Cain and that he was of that wicked one is a good indication that there was no repentance. 1 John 3:11-12. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. His works were evil and he was of the wicked one. I think that pretty much settles it, doesn't it? From these verses, we discover that the way of Cain is still very common today. Men continue to blame God for the condition that sin has put them in when they reject the provision God's made. Amen? Men are guilty of rejection. They experience separation from God. They feel isolated and alone. And they're overwhelmed by the fear of death. This is the way of Cain. Verse 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Cain, having already rejected God, had to now flee. Sin drove him from the presence of God. Listen. Sin always drives us from the presence of God. Now, when I say the presence of God, in the Old Testament, this is true. In the New Testament, sin separates us from the fellowship we have with God. He is always with me. Amen? He has said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. But sin does break fellowship between us and the Lord. So that's what I mean when I say that in comparison between the Old Testament and New Testament, the difference here. The fact that God marked Cain can be viewed from many different perspectives. But sin drove Cain from God's presence, his family's fellowship, and his home. And in truth, what Cain is saying, and this is what it's saying, the Scripture is telling us, sin left Cain with no refuge. The fact that God marked him, though many view it in many ways, some see this as mercy,
But again, I believe in reality this is not an act of mercy at all, but rather God is allowing Cain to live out his time until he is judged in eternity. God is allowing Cain to live out his time, forcing him to face the guilt of his sin that he would not humbly submit to and confess before God when the opportunity was provided. Listen, that is a sad, sad, sad condition to be in. Sad condition to be in. I'm convinced, and I believe it's Peter who talks about this, God is able to reserve the unjust unto judgment, or the wicked unto judgment. In other words, God can preserve the wicked until judgment. And it may seem as though the wicked live on, and Cain, we may go, why didn't God just kill Cain? You know what? It was much more miserable for Cain to have to live in this life facing the consequence of this sin than it would have been for God just to wipe him out, because eternity remains the same for him anyway. But he had to live the rest of his days. No, are you listening to me? Knowing he had rejected God's provision. And there is no hope. And there is no help. And there is no refuge for Cain. The name Nod. Notice where he went. And dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. The name Nod. Guess what it means? It means vagrancy. Do you know what vagrancy means? Vagrancy means that he was to live as a vagrant, which means that he was to live as a beggar or a tramp. It refers to one who has no home. Sin leaves men hopeless. The way of Cain will leave men without God. To reject God's provision leaves man helpless and hopeless, not only for this life, but for all eternity. If and when the Lord confronts us with our sin, as much as we don't like conviction, I'm talking unbelievers, those who don't know Christ, conviction's a horrible thing, so we view it. You know, it's an agonizing event. Yet, it should be viewed with a grateful heart, a thankful heart, grieved over our sin because of the holiness of God. To reject God's mercy is a dangerous place to be. Cain rejected the mercy provision of God. He says, no thanks, but no thanks, God. I think I can take care of this myself. But that is where so many people, religious people, are today. Rejecting God's provision. Going in the way of Cain, living under the wrath of God, with no hope, with no help, and with no refuge. Living in the land of Nod, the place where one lives as a beggar and as a tramp, with no home.